That's awesome. All right, we're going to continue our series in Family Affair. And we're going to talk today about healing the dysfunctional human family. And we're all dysfunctional. I know that might be a shock to somebody's pride. Get over it. It's the way it is. And you're part of the human family, so you've got issues. You may have some real shiny spots, and we all do. And we have some not so shiny. And so we're going to talk about our real only hope today is God, is Jesus. You know, I teach a lot, so there are certain things I like to teach. I like looking at the history of our faith, and I like looking at how God operates in time and through history, and I've taught pretty much every book in the Bible, and I enjoy that, but I'll tell you what, this is what rings my bell. This is what hits my heart, is how God operates in human lives. The process of God working in a human life is what, you know, just excites me, and I love it. And so what you're going to get today is some of my favorite scriptures, but you're also going to get an understanding, I hope, of how we get messed up. And so there's a particular life scripture, and I forgot to look it up beforehand because normally it's memorized, but I couldn't remember all of it this morning. I had a middle-aged moment, and but it's in the book of James, and this is my life verse, that consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that in those trials that your faith will be developed. And you will become whole and mature and not lacking in anything. Basically, it's a paraphrase. But that, as I've taken personal, because I had lots of troubles and I had lots of trials. But when God uses those, I become a different person. I become a better person. And I've always embraced that as my scripture. But there is a different scripture that is my favorite that relates to how I and my Papa in heaven relate. And that's in Ephesians 3. And it talks about God choosing us and loving us. One of my favorite couple verses, probably in all the Bible, because it just, Paul had such a precise, perfect way of explaining God's concern for us. So, you know, Jesus took on flesh and he came to earth to heal us and to save us and to bring earth to heaven. And he loves us. You know, and it's not by accident, as Hope said, that you're in this room today, because God has no accidents. There's no coinkydinks with God. There's no coincidences. It's all laid out the way he wants it. To us, it appears different than that, but not to God. So Paul, in his writing, said this, chapter 1 of Ephesians 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Praise be to God up in heaven, who is the Father, who has that family relationship. Even though they're both God, they have a family relationship. Family has always been the design of God. That's where it was birthed. And he knows our human family is troubled. And Paul is saying, praise be to God, because he's going to say in the next couple verses, we're not left in the condition we live. He said, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He says, there's this realm that is different than creation. You know, before God ever created the universes and the earth, there was a heavenly realm that existed, that he had created, where the angels live and God moves among them. And it has a material aspect, just like the earth, except it's different. It's spiritual in a sense, but it's still material. And it still has numerous properties that we have here on earth. And he says, thanks God for giving these earthlings in this material, natural, created universe, gifts that are only available in the spiritual sphere. He gave us because he knows we're flawed. When God made humanity, he knew that by giving us free will, by giving us abilities to be made and act in His image, to create things and to be artistic and all the other things that God gave us. He knew that we would exercise our free will to hurt ourselves. He knew we would use it to hurt others. He knew that would be the problem. And then through sin, we got separated from that spiritual realm. So all we had left was to work and think and act among ourselves and in our own minds. And he says, thanks God, thank you God for giving us every spiritual blessing, all those spiritual things that are there we can now tap into. He says, for he chose us in him. He chose us. You've been chosen. I believe everyone in this room has been chosen by God. You didn't even do anything about it. It wasn't even about your abilities. It says he chose us in before the creation of the world. While just the heavenlies were happening, you came into his mind. In this generation, in this period of time, he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us in this marred creation to be holy, to be different than that. While we're in it, we're different. That's what the word holy means. It means to separate out, to make special. And then he says he's going to look at us like we're blameless. We're not guiltless. We're guilty of a bunch of stuff. But he's not going to hold it. He's going to say, I'm not going to blame you for it. And then he says this, in his sight, that is the way he chose to look at us. He could have looked at us in any way. Because when we look at people, you can look at people in any type of way you want to look at them. But in his view, we've been given that, holy and blameless. And he says he predestined us or predetermined us to be adopted, to come into his family through Jesus Christ. Why? Because it made him happy in accordance with his pleasure. He wanted to do it. It made him happy and he wanted to do it. That's our only hope for dealing with the messed up world you and I live in and contribute to its messed upness. How many don't like me saying that? Does it kind of bug you? It's like, what? Look it. Families find a unique identity with children. Whether they're adopted, fostered in, whether, you know, they're grandchildren. Say we don't have children, but we get grandchildren through a blended marriage or some type of form. When children come into a relationship, they uniquely change that relationship. When you and I, from God's perspective, even though you might not be there now, are going to be brought in, you change the dynamic. You now become part of a family. It then we become alive spiritually, and through that connection, we can begin to change the way we live in the natural. We cannot change how we live in the natural just by our own abilities. Now, that's a proclamation, Paul says, God made. He proclaimed that he was going to do this and choose people. Now, between the proclamation and the manifestation, there's a weird thing called the in-between. Whenever God does anything in Scripture, whenever he says anything that he's going to do, there is almost always the in-between. From the time he says it and proclaims it till the time it actually happens, in-between time takes place. Why does he do that? Why wouldn't it be way better if God says, I'm going to take you into my family, and boom, you're in. You know, all throughout Scripture, God told Abraham, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to be the father of a massive group of people. You know, Abraham died. It was 400 years later before Moses came along to actually start this nation. That sucks. Do you realize that some of the stuff God's going to do in your life, it's not even going to count in your lifetime? It will not manifest in your lifetime. In fact, Jesus left 2,000 years ago, and the angels said to the apostles as they were watching Jesus go up to that heavenly sphere, the angel said, hey, the way he went, he's going to come down too. You're going to see him. It's been 2,000 years we haven't seen him. Between the proclamation, between the manifestation is the in-between. Why does God do it that way? Well, as I alluded to a couple minutes ago, one of the big deals is this. God created us in a universe that operates by time. He gave us free will. So he has to operate, he limits himself to operate in time. He has to operate around your will and everybody else's will to get his will accomplished. And in the midst of that, he changes us. Now listen, this is a key thing because a lot of God's kids don't get this. God doesn't fix you up emotionally when you get born again. Isn't that a bummer? That's why you can know the Lord for a long time and still have a bunch of junk going on. How many have known people that have claimed to know Jesus for 20 years, yet they still operate in great brokenness? That's what we're going to talk about today. How does God fix that? How do we even get that way? Is there hope? See, what happens when you get into the kingdom of God, when God calls you into the kingdom, is you become spiritually alive. Now you have the Holy Spirit working in you, and he begins to change the way you do life. Maturity never happens immediately. When Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, hey, don't you know that in the spiritual realm, you have to be born again? So if you are born into the spiritual realm, that means you have to grow up in it. Maturity is never instantaneous. Maturity takes time and work and effort. So it is in between, even when you come to know the Lord, till you reach your manifest destiny of going to the heavenlies and then the new heaven and new earth, the in-between time, God is working in you. And he works in you to work through you. But if you don't deal with the stuff in your life, you will be hindered in that area. Now, I want to take a look at this in a visual form. I got a couple magnets here. This cup, which has nuts, bolts, and screws, which happens to all of us. We get around nuts, we get screwed, and we got problems. And this starts when you're little. Because every one of us is like a magnet. We come into this world ready to absorb. We want to absorb love. We want to connect. We want to belong. We want to love. We want to have purpose. And a child comes in pretty much untainted. And then, but still separated spiritually from God. So they come into a family, into life, and all these other issues. Why? Because everybody's got stuff. Everybody's got some stuff going on. And they begin to be affected by it. They start gathering the junk of life. And they start carrying this around. And then as they grow older, it's all attached to them. But see, we're good. Because we flip it. Look at how shiny I am. That's what's called putting your best foot forward. That's why when we're looking, see, we're looking. Because we are not connected spiritually, we're looking to get these things fixed. Not only does it happen to us, we do it. And it forms the way we look at life. So we go through life looking for something externally. Because only God can ultimately fix the internal, and that's where this damage is. It manifests externally, but it's internally that we carry it through our life experiences. Hope's mom, for an example, carried the memory of 7 relationships, marriage relationships. All those things affected her life. And then sometimes we drop stuff on people. And so we pick up seven of these screws, and this taints the way she's going to look at life. God help the eighth guy. That's going to be a fun relationship. That's going to count. That's what happens. So, but we look, and then all of a sudden we want to find somebody to help us. And then, uh-oh, here comes Mr. Right. And he comes along. He comes along, and oh, geez, he's got all his stuff. Oh, gee, and this guy even has a little more stuff than her. He's got a nice washer. He's been wrung. And they meet each other. Hey, look how they meet each other. Hey, how you doing? It's nice and protected and covered. The shiny part they show each other. And then as they begin to have the relationship, oh no. Oh, all the bad stuff starts to come. Oh, geez. Then they start giving each other all the bad stuff. And then they figure out, how am I going to do this? Life. Why, no, then that's where stuff starts to take place in our lives. We start to figure out what we're going to do. How do we get like this? And this is the crazy part. When God comes into your life, He doesn't remove that. Oh no, you become spiritually alive. And then God says, let's look at this. Let's deal with that. And as you deal with it, you get healthier. If you don't, you stay the same. That's why you can see Christians who have known Jesus a long time still operate in great brokenness, because they have this idea, and sometimes it's taught, that if you come to Jesus, He like shakes you up and everything falls off. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. But what if I read my Bible enough? Yeah, no. It'll definitely help, because it'll change your thinking. But you still got to deal with stuff. So how does this stuff get on us? Well, I'm going to give you six different areas that we get damaged in and explain it a little bit. And I've done this before in some fashions, but it's really important to understand this is where you get damaged. And it starts in childhood. Everything's in childhood. Everything, because that's where we form how we're going to do life. So these six particular areas have to deal with, one, your family, the family you were raised in. Was it a nuclear family, mom and dad? Was it a single mom, single dad, foster care, adoption? What was going on in your family? What did it look like in your home? Was your home safe? Was it scary? Were you wondering where food was going to be? Would you come home and they were foreclosing on the house, or you had an eviction notice? I've known many people like that. What was going on in the family life? Was it abusive? Was it nurturing? Was it loving? Was it neglectful? Was it godly? Was it godless? Was it directional? Did they set courses for the kids, or was it directionless? Everybody did what they felt was best in their own eyes. All those things have an effect on us. And our neighborhoods. What kind of neighborhood you live in? Upper, middle, lower income? Did you live in apartments? Did you live in a nice spread? What was that like? Did you have horses you rode? Or did you run like hell to get to school so you avoided trouble? What was going on? Did I say hell? I did. That's in the Bible, so we're good here. We are good. Was your neighborhood safe? Was it dangerous? What was it like? Third one was school life. Were you involved? Were you disengaged? Did you excel? Did you fail? What was your experience? Were you accepted? Were you an outcast? Did you complete your education? Did you drop out? Those things have profound effects on us. They will cause us to look at ourselves and to experience ourselves and to give ourselves self-worth, either up or down. And then the biggest one of all is your social life. And there are three primary dimensions to your social life growing up as a kid. First one is media exposure. I remember my sisters looking through Teen Beat and all the teen magazines when I was a kid. Television in my day gave you a huge picture of what was acceptable to look like and to be like. Then all the magazines in my day and age, now you have all the social media. They tell you what you should look like. See, because body image is a huge deal. I bet you there's not one person in here that doesn't struggle with some kind of body image issue. Formed in your childhood, greatly fed by the media you looked at. You watch for fashions, for this, for that. The ideal woman. See, without even realizing it, we internalize those cultural standards and we judge ourselves on that. And we also judge others. The second big influence as an adolescent growing up is your conversation with your friends. Conversations which are especially influential because of the increased intimacy you have with your best friends, with the kids you hang out with. Or don't hang out with. My grandson to this day, I remember, you know, we had phones on the wall when I was a kid, and it was all about getting that phone and going into it, stretching that cord as far as you could to get out of that kitchen, because it was always in the kitchen. And, you know, closing that door and having your conversation with your friends and all that stuff. And, you know, nowadays it's cell phones. Like my grandson's, I come near him, nothing to see over here. Keep on moving. And they got all these little things going on, you know. All this media, you know, these conversations with their friends. All the sexting we got going on. All the body image stuff. When your friends are together and they point out people. And they talk about it. See, you internalize that. If you're pointing out and criticizing others, you're making sure it ain't you. You don't want to be like that. And sometimes we feel so bad growing up as adolescents, such bad image of ourselves, that we look for those with what we would consider worse image to boost ourselves. That's that whole bullying thing. And the last one is peer criticism. Peer relationships play a prominent role in well-being and adjustment, especially during young adolescence or during adolescence. And nothing is more powerful than peer criticism. It generates a direct and potent experience with a negative evaluation of oneself. And especially when that peer criticism comes in relationship to the opposite sex. When the opposite sex makes fun of you. And then those of us that had boyfriend-girlfriend relationships or tried to have them as peers. You know the average age today for a girl to have her first sexual intimacy is 13 years old. And then finding out that that's what the guys wanted, and then the guys are going to use that against you, and then all that stuff destroys self-image. You carry this kind of stuff with you. And then the cattiness of girls against girls. And I've shared it with you guys before. I rarely meet a girl that has addiction issues that has girlfriends. Almost all her friends are guys. Trust no girl. Trust no woman. Usually they don't trust guys either, but they trust them just a little bit more. That's how we're formed. That's what gives us our view on how we look at life. Then we have the traumatic events. Was there abuse? Was there death in the family? Did a parent die? Did a sibling die? Was there divorce? Did the family split up all of a sudden? And what was going on there? Were there accidents? Did something horrible happen? Was there great failures? Then we have the last one is religious influence. So what was your religious experience growing up? Some, none, good, bad, hypocritical, non-existent? Was it loving, accepting, or did you go into church and feel even more condemned? Those things all have tremendous effect on us. And you know where it's all stored? In your prefrontal cortex. Right, brother? See, that's where memories are formed. That's where your morals are formed. That's where your feelings reside. That's where addiction comes in, because we start feeling these things and we want to shut it down so I don't have to feel. I don't have to remember. I don't have to death. All addiction has to do with shutting that thing down so we don't have to deal with those feelings, deal with that stuff. And then when it starts to awaken and we start to feel it, we have trained our brain through memory, find something to close that down again. We don't want to go there. It is interesting to me how Christians will use the scripture that says, you know, leaving the past behind, I press on forward, as if leaving the past behind means I don't ever look at it. No, that's just an escape. Leaving the past behind means I look at the past and examine it so I don't have to live it anymore. But see, my brain tells me as soon as that starts to happen, don't look at that. That's painful. We don't want to go there. So it just sticks, and then we try to act like it has no effect on us when it's affecting everything around us. God is our only hope, because He gives us the ability to be okay. Because when God chose you, He chose you when you, He knows everything about you. He chose you when you look like this. Listen, I'm going to read you a scripture here, and some of you are familiar with it, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, when I was a child, when all these things were formed in me, he says this, I talked like a child. Why? Because your speech reveals what's in your heart. Your speech will ultimately reveal what's going inside. How does it reveal it? He says this, I thought like a child. The word thought means thinking. See, that's what separates us from the animals, is we think. What are we thinking about? Our feelings. It has the idea of thinking about your feelings. He goes, I thought like a child. Whatever my reactions were as a child to these pains, I take, remember now, Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people like us who are experiencing life, though we may be, because we all have the shiny side, though we may have some great things, and each one of you has amazing great things, but each one of you has stuff too. He says, I thought like a child. I reacted to triggers that touched a feeling that triggered my prefrontal cortex that says, that's a bad feeling. Do something to get rid of it. You people that eat comfortably and you're overweight, you're hiding behind it. Well, porn, you guys that are looking into porn, or ladies looking into porn, you're doing something to relieve an anxiety and a pressure. I got to relieve it somehow. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thanks, Joe. Is there any good news here? There is great news. Then he says this, not only did I think like a child, I reasoned like a child. You know what reasoning has to do with? Logic. This is, okay, if I put this and this together, that's reasoning. This happened, that's the way I respond to it, this is the way I need to do this. Okay, I'll do that. That's reasoning. He says, I thought in my feeling life, and then I reasoned like a child. I remember going in my room and turning up the stereo when it got chaotic. I remember, I got great at tuning out. So as an adult, things start getting weird, I tune out. My brain tells me, Joe, tune out! Some of you run away. That's how we coped with it. That was my reasoning as a child. When it starts getting gnarly, and I feel that, it doesn't even have to be that gnarly, I just have to be triggered. I'm going to do that and run away. I'm going to, whatever it is. He goes, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. and I spoke like a child. You listen to the way people speak, you can tell what's going on. You can tell what they think and their feelings. You can tell how they've reasoned out the way they're going to do life. He says, I've done all those things. And then he says, look it, for now, present tense, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. When I look at myself through my stuff, I see a reflection of who I am in there. See, but as God has his deal with it, we begin to see ourselves clearly. And you know what happens when you see yourself clearly? You begin to see other people clearly. That's why Jesus told those guys, take the log out of your own eye. Not as a condemnation to them, as a reality. You can't see clearly. Paul says, now in my present state, this is Paul. He's like a hero of the faith. He goes, I still see myself somewhat. And then he goes on to this and he says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Someday I shall see myself face to face as I really am. See, what changes in your life? That's why I say my identity is a child of God. Because the more I see myself as I really am as a child of God, I know these are just part of me. I don't have to hide it anymore. I am acceptable to God. You were acceptable to God before you became contaminated, and you are acceptable to God after you became contaminated. He didn't choose you based on contamination or lack thereof. That's a human thing. It ain't a God thing. And he says this. He says, for we shall see face to face. I will begin to see myself. See, and the older I get, the more I see myself face to face. And I see I still got lots of flaws. But this is the big thing. He says, when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. You know what that means? That means these things that I look at, I put them away. You know what that means? When you put something away, you can go back to it. You ever had something? I am just amazed I did that again. I cannot believe I did that again. Well, get over it, you did. And you can. Putting away means I know where it is. When you put something away, you know where it is unless you're older and then you can't remember where it is. But emotionally speaking, you can always go back to that drawer and pull out stuff. So as God helps us to deal with stuff and we put it away, it is not far away. And he says, I have learned to put it away. I was telling the first group, you know what? It's been 31 years since I used, but I still think about Coke at Christmas time. Thoughts run through my head because I always had to have a white Christmas. I had to have a white Christmas all the time. It had to be white always. But at Christmas time, it was special. And that thought still runs through my head. Like, you know, I remember the white Christmas days. And it's always like that, you know. We romanticize it because that's why addiction is so weird. Because that memory was formed in the early stages. Your memories are formed in the early stages of something. And it's still like, oh, that's a good, oh, yeah. I remember that. And then in reality, it's a nightmare. How many have known that? See, because some of us in here still try to fix ourselves by finding Mr. and Mrs. Right. Everybody's got goodies on them that don't turn out to be such goodies. I love it when they tell you, you know, yeah. Don't you love it when you got fooled again? Oh, yeah, I only got this much, when in reality it's that much. That's hardly nothing. I've been married 6 times. I've worked on my stuff. The more stuff you go through, the more stuff you carry, and the more stuff God has to take out. And he says this, for I know in part, then I shall... I'm jumping around on that verse, huh? That's kind of scary. Then I shall know fully. I will know myself fully, even as I am fully known. You know, someday in the future, you will know yourself like God knows you. He fully knows you. I will someday be at that place. Won't be on this planet. Won't be on this planet because we still carry stuff. We are still finding. That's why sometimes as you go along in life, you thought you dealt with stuff, but that was the outer layer. Then you find out later, whoa, there's a screw way in there. There's a screw deep in there. And I didn't even know it was in there. I thought I had dealt with that. No, it's an ongoing issue with us. What you've done, that's why I tell people all the time, what you've dealt with today, you've dealt with before. There's really nothing new. You're either putting it away, pulling it back out, keeping it away, and then as we continue this series, we're going to look at, it's the way we think. I love this kind of stuff. This is the best stuff of the Bible. You know, reading the stories of history and the individuals and all, it's all great. But this is the stuff, seeing how God operates in humans is so awesome to me. Seeing how he takes them from wherever they are at and starts to build them systematically, incrementally, always from a position of your mind. Never from a position of your behavior and your not mind. Oh, he'll deal with your behavior, but your behavior isn't what God is. Isn't the defining factor, isn't the final decision maker of your relationship with God. He chose you before he made any, before he even made creation, from that heavenly sphere when he was going to do it. Then he blew their mind and he became one of us. So he demonstrated to us how to live. And then he said, I'm taking you there, and all your stuff, all your failings, I'm going to wear it. I'm going to wear it so you don't have to. Come on, God wants you, he says. Come on, God wants you. He knows you and me fully, fully. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I'm okay with myself fully. I'm a flawed person. You know, sometimes, see, when it comes to like church, to be honest with you, because that's such a bad saying. It's like, no, I've been lying to you this whole time, but I'm going to be honest right now. I sometimes think, God, I wonder if I wouldn't have been so afraid earlier in my life. What more could I have done? You know, I mean, I was just, you know, and then, you know, because I can start condemning myself. You know, just like you, I can pull that right back out and start looking at different portions of my life, actions in my life, and go, man, I wonder if I would have done that differently. You know, then I can start getting mad at God and other people around me that I felt didn't support me. And, you know, now I'm going. And pretty soon I'm in a death spiral and I want to take someone out with me too. Right? Have you guys ever got like that? Please say yes. Or else I've got this big thing I need to work with and look at. But you know what's beautiful? He says this, the very next verse. Paul says, as this thing happens and God takes you in and starts to change your childish ways of dealing with life based on your childhood stuff. We can repeat it as adults, and that's what we oftentimes do. We can relive it in different ways, but it's still child eyes dealing with it. He says this in verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. He goes, as God begins to pull off and you deal with these issues, what begins to become manifest in your life is faith, hope, and love. You begin to have faith that God is really for you. You begin to have faith that God's got everything in control. So when things happen, like in the last week, I don't need to run this way, that way, other way. God is still in control. You begin to have hope. Instead of the cynical spirit many of us had, instead of the depression that everything sucks and it's never going to get better, we begin to get hope that God is still in control, that there's a plan for my life, that even though I have stuff, I am getting better. And God's plan for me hasn't been thwarted. He knew from the beginning what he was working with, what he had to work around. He's not late. And then we begin to love. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to try to get you to fix me so I can manipulate you to try to get what I need so that somehow I'll be fixed in that. I can be really begin to love you as just a fellow traveler. One traveler helping another traveler on this journey in this generation that we've been put on. Because these are the only travelers we get in this life, those that are with us. We're not traveling in the 80s, and we won't be here probably in the, you know, well, however long that is. But in the midst, we travel. So we begin to be together and love one another. That's my cue to stop. And we're done. I get to live in hope. You know what hope is? Hope's expectation. You know the most beautiful thing I get to see when people start to get it? They begin to live with expectation, like things are going to happen. Something's going to happen. Life is going to progress. It's good. That's a beautiful way to live. God, I just remember in the days when I didn't have that, I couldn't get high enough to try to get through the day. There was just no hope. And, you know, that was my thing. You might have done your own thing. I know workaholics, they can't work enough to try to fix themselves. It's just whatever it is, we cannot be fixed out there. There's nothing out there that can fix us. No guy, no gal, no job, nothing. Because the brokenness is internal. And only a God who can enter internally can begin to sort that out. And then the outside becomes an area of where we can be a blessing, and we get blessed. Then we begin to see people as they are. Not through the filters of the screws and nuts and bolts and all the other junk we look at life through. We begin to see them as fellow strugglers. That changes everything, you know. It changes everything when you realize that everybody is struggling. Everybody is going through stuff. Some less at times than others. You may be in a great season right now. Praise God for that. But seasons come and go. Seasons come and go. But God doesn't, and God's plan keeps marching forward. So I just want to throw this out there right now for anybody that might be in a place where you never really had Jesus be a part of your life. You looked at it as just one more person to condemn you. One more person to tell you where you're bad and you're wrong and then you're in trouble. No, you're not in trouble. He came to seek and find the lost. From God's perspective, we are far, far, far more lost than we are bad. We do bad things because we're lost. He says, hey, 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 I want to come and change your life. And when he does, you know, you may not have any bells and whistles going off or anything else, but I'll tell you what, a process has started. First of all, you became spiritually alive. You're born into the kingdom. Then the process starts of God healing the inside. It's an inside-outside work. It's done on the inside. It manifests on the outside. So there starts a point, the proclamation, as we shared earlier, and then there's the manifestation and the in-between. That's before you know God, and that also takes place after you know God. So I want to give anybody an opportunity to get Jesus now because he's here and he wants to come in your life. But see, he's got to work around your will. He's given you a will. And there might be someone in here that has something going on right now in their will that you are fighting God and you don't want him to go into that place. Because your brain is telling you it's a bad place. That memory is keeping you down. You don't want to have to look at any that thing. Yet that thing is causing lots of junk in your life, and God wants to free you of it. So you might be at the beginning of the journey. You might be somewhere along the way in the journey, and there's that thing you're fighting with. I'm telling you what, let Jesus in. Oh, it's going to be painful, but it's a healing pain. Hey, if you got a nail stuck through your shoulder, that's going to be painful to get pulled out. It's going to hurt, but hey, you can start to heal again. Amen? That's the point here. tough to heal with the nail in there. We'll just put a nice Band-Aid over it. Hang a little ornament on it. You don't need to use it no more. Because we come up with all kinds of crazy thinking when it comes to that stuff. When we're, think of all the wounds in here that God wants to heal in the inner man. All right, you guys know what I'm saying. So who wants Jesus? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. All right, I see you. Okay, good, good. Well, why don't we stand with me and let's pray. And we're going to pray. How many are fighting Jesus on something inside of your heart? Okay, yeah. Either that's a stretch or that's a two-arm up. I'm going to go with the two-arm up. All right, let's pray. I'll lead us in a prayer. If you want to pray, pray it. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you know me fully and you totally accept me. I'm thankful that you and the Father determined before this creation to make me yours, to take me into your family. And today I say yes. I want to be adopted. You know what you're getting. Like most adoptions, there's some baggage. In my case, there's a lot. And I thank you that that doesn't hinder you at all. And I thank you that you have a plan and purpose for my life. Whether I'm in the midst of that now or I'm starting, I thank you that your plans are good, your will is perfect, and I will see you someday. I will see you as you are, and I will see myself as I am. And I choose to believe right now in your proclamation that I have been chosen. I'm a child of God. You have forgiven me. You have washed me clean. I am acceptable to you. Now teach me, God, how to walk clean. And when I fall, help me up. And God, I commit today to not be afraid when you pull out things in my inner man to change and heal. I'll be brave. And I thank you that you want the best for me. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a great day.